As you know, we are celebrating Father's Day. And before we get going too far into this, I have just a quick question to find out about your experiences. And if you are here and you say, I have the best father in the world, raise your hand. You know, every one of us are children of God, so all of our hands should be raised up, regardless of the experiences that you may have had with the man who was in your home or lived as your father or spiritual fathers that you may have had in the process. But we're going to be talking about the characteristics of a good father. And they may be characteristics that you found in your earthly father, but they're certainly characteristics that we find in God. And that's what we're going to be focusing our attention on today. Because as believers, we can never forget the incredible blessing that we have in having a wonderful Father who loves us so dearly. And so I began to put together this last week a list of some of the qualities that one would label and say, you know what, that means that person is a good father. And one of the immediate things that came to mind is that a good father is one that the children can go to. They're accessible to them. You know, many people would call that just simply being there. And that's what we're talking about. There are some in the world who haven't experienced that, in which their father was too busy with work, too busy with pastime, too busy with whatever, and child would come up asking for some attention and not be able to give the attention at the time. But a good father, I think we could agree, is one that is available. And so that's one of the first things that we're going to be looking at. And back in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was about ready to call Lazarus from the tomb, he highlights a quality about his father that I think is important for us to look at. In John chapter 11, in verse 41 and following, it says, "So they took away the stone." Obviously, this is a stone in front of the tomb that Lazarus was dead behind. And it says, "Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" Isn't that interesting? "Thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Now imagine what Jesus is really saying. Jesus is saying, "I have confidence because every time I go before my Father, he hears me." You know, God never sends you to voicemail. God is always there to receive our calls. He wants to spend even more time with us than we end up spending with him. How many have enjoyed the fact that when you have a need, when you want to go before your Heavenly Father, there's never a waiting list? How many have understood that this is something of the quality of who our Father God is? Well, I was blessed as a child, and even still am blessed. My father, it was always accessible to me, and part of that may have been him owning his own business, so nobody was there to tell him he couldn't talk on the phone. When I needed him, he would always answer. It's only been recently that there's been a couple of occasions where I've called, and from Mexico, the number doesn't sometimes show up correctly on the screen. On his phone, thinking that it's a solicitor or thinking that it's somebody that it's not. And so I will have to go between and say, "Mom, tell Dad I'm trying to call him," or what have you. And the last time he was in the hospital just a couple of weeks ago, I called and no answer. And I said, "Well, that's strange. Mom said he had his phone with him." And I called again and he answered. He said, "Did you try to call earlier? I didn't recognize the number." But if he recognizes my number, he answers. And you know what? God always recognizes our number. God always knows. What a blessing it is to know that our Heavenly Father is listening to us. This is something that can instill fear, because God hears everything that we say. Every idle word that comes out of our mouth, he's listening to it. But it also should instill that confidence that my Father hears me. I am never too far away. I am never in a situation where he cannot respond to my needs. A good father, as I said, is the one who gives us security then, because he's always there, always ready, always going to be there to answer our questions. And this is the first thing that we establish, and actually is not something that we are establishing. We're going to look at some of the interactions that Jesus the Son has with God the Father, and then we can understand that same relationship extends to us. So if Jesus could stand before a tomb and say, I know you hear me, because you've always heard me, that same confidence should be ours, my friends. That same confidence that says God is always listening. And because we can have that security in the simple fact that we have a good father. Another thing that I can highlight this morning is that a good father will live a life that causes their children to want to pattern theirs after him. In other words, they live in such a way that others will recognize the father in them. Now, that doesn't always mean that a child will always grow up to do the same exact job that dad did. It does happen on occasion, and quite frequently, actually. But the reality of what we're talking about are the characteristics, the qualities of the father. The things that dad says and does ends up sticking with us, and we begin to emulate that guy that was in front of us. Well, the same thing was happening with Jesus. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus, I don't know why it says, Jesus le contestó. That's not in your language. Don't worry about it. Because Jesus acted just like the Father. Everyone could say, I know the Father. You know, I remember one time when, and I don't remember the details around it, but my dad asked me to go someplace and pick up, I believe, a part for him or something. He owned an auto repair shop, and I was 17 years of age and had never met the person there, had never gone into that particular place, but he sent me, and probably at 17, I wasn't thrilled about even doing it. You know, 17-year-olds always tend to have their own agenda and what they want to do, but dad had told me to go and do something. So I'm on my way, and I was preparing as I got to the door going in, saying that I'm here to get something for this business and so forth. They explain all of the details, and I never even got a chance to say a word. I opened the door, and the guy behind the counter there looked up and he said, "You have to be Gary's son." And it was maybe the way that I look, maybe the way that I carry myself. I don't know what it was about it 100%, but I know that I didn't have to explain. And the same thing Jesus is saying here. I don't have to explain anything, because Jesus says, I act just like the Father. If you see me, you know who the Father is. You know what? That's the case that we get as we continue on. Because later on, Paul the Apostle will tell us the same thing, won't he? He'll say, do as I do, as I follow Christ. In other words, if we love our Father and we spend enough time, because of the first time, he's always hearing us, he's always there for us, we end up having this close-knit relationship with the Father, and the Father ends up showing himself through us. Everyone could see who the Father was simply by getting to know Jesus. And you say, were they the same? They are two distinct entities. We are talking about two members of the Trinity. It wasn't that, oh, this is also the Father. No, this Father is separate from the Son, and they are both God, and the Son is separate from the Holy Spirit. We're talking about all three are separate and distinct. And so as we see the Son, because of his relationship with the Father, he can clearly say, you all can see the Father through me. Now that relationship, that intimacy, is reflected in a moment in which Jesus is about ready to be betrayed. He's about ready to be crucified. He finds himself in the garden, and he is sweating these great drops of blood, which we'll refer back to that in a little bit more. But he prays like this in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And again, we have Spanish added to the end, just to get you in the frame of mind for Spanish. So Jesus calls God Abba, Father. Now, what does that mean? Now, I know you've heard the term multiple times. We've even seen songs that talk about Abba, Father. But we are connecting two terms here. One, this general term of an older gentleman that lives as an authority figure. And so there would be these father figures all around. But then there was this other term that they would connect to it that talks about my own personal father, my own father. Abba would mean this one that I know intimately. This is the one that I live with. This is mine, not somebody else's. He's mine. And this is what is being related here in this moment. And so the father, which can be any male, you know, you don't have to be a dad. I remember one time in my father's life, my dad's life, as we were growing up, he had this t-shirt made, and it had a picture of his children on the front of the shirt, and then he put words around that picture and said, any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. And so that's what we're really talking about, not just being the one who was there present at conception, not just fulfilling the father part, but rather being the daddy part as well, that intimate relationship that we have. And this is what we're talking about translates over into us as well, because in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And so what we see in Jesus, we're able to assimilate. We're saying, you know what? Jesus wasn't just talking about his father. He's talking about the Father God that every one of us can enjoy. But there's a key element to this. We have to go back if we want to enjoy that same relationship that Jesus has with the Father. We need to go back and make sure that we have that spirit in us that calls out Abba, Father. We need to go back and we need to make sure that we are constantly in communication with him, because we are trying to create that intimate relationship, just as Jesus could stand before Lazarus' tomb and call out and say, Lazarus, come forth, with the confidence. Why? Because he knew his father always heard him, but that came out of that intimacy that he had spent with the father so many years in the process. And these are key elements that lead us to the next element of what I wanted to talk about this morning, about the qualities of a good father, the characteristics of a good father. A good father is available to us for sure. A good father has an intimate relationship with us and wants to be a part of our life, to where we are emulating our father and we show the world who we are, but also in so doing, we're showing the world who God is, who our Father is. But lastly, I want to really spend the crux of our time here this morning on this point, and you're going to love this point. You ready for this point? This is going to make your day right here. A good father knows how to discipline and has obedient children. Oh man, we were doing so good right up until that moment, weren't we? But you know, have you ever seen a child that is undisciplined? Aren't they a blessing? Well, you know what? I think that maybe worse than that is to see a child that is over-disciplined or has a harsh father. How many know what I'm talking about with that? And the two sides are equal problems. We have one that is so harsh and so aggressive that the child ends up having their spirit crushed, and they never can flourish. And then the other comes along and says, I'm not going to be like that. My father did it, and oftentimes it's a knee-jerk reaction from that one extreme. And then the other, they end up having the child run around and do everything, and that child doesn't have any direction. And what's going to be the end in the life of that child? That child is going to have the lack of discipline to be able to complete the task in the future and so forth. And so neither of them are a benefit to the child. So a good father has to be a father who knows how, and I'm not saying harsh, I'm saying they know how to discipline so that they end up with healthy, obedient children. Now, that is a challenge. That is a challenge. But let me share with you something about Jesus. He was a healthy, or is, I could even say, a healthy, obedient child. And you say, how could you say he's an obedient child? Well, we're going to get there in just a moment. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Though he was he learned obedience from what he suffered. I'm sorry to disappoint you. There's no Spanish on this one. But you see what is being said here. Now, what's actually happening? Think about the moment, because some people think that if he's the son, and Jesus, how many understand, is perfect. He lived a perfect life. And so you say, if he's perfect, how could he learn obedience? Because obedience means that you're correcting an error. No. It means that you're willing to submit your will to another. You're obeying somebody else over than what you want. Now, we just talked about in the verse before, as we said, you know, Jesus, they're sweating drops of blood. He is the one that's calling out, Abba, Father. And what does he say? He says, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And then he says, but not what I will. So if he says, not what I will, how many understand? We're knowing what Jesus wants to do. He doesn't want to be crucified. He doesn't want to suffer. He says, not what I will, but what you will. And then we come into the scripture that we just got done reading, and we see it, and I can go back for you if you will. It says, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, because he was in reverent submission. When he says, not what I will, but what you will, what ends up happening is that Jesus learns obedience. You know, one could say, oh, you know what? I think Father God was a little bit over strict on this one. His command was a little bit harsh. You know, sometimes we can get the misconception. Father is disciplining us for the benefit of everybody else. Think about this. Jesus was crucified. Why? For our sins. You know, couldn't Jesus have gone and said, you know what? I have a little bit of resentment against my Father God because he spent my life at the cost of his favorites. He wanted them more than he wanted me. And we can come to conclusions when we begin to suffer. And we say, how many have ever heard this from somebody? They're good intending. But you know what? What you're suffering right now in the long run, you're going to be so grateful for it because you'll be able to help other people who are going through a similar circumstance. Well, I understand the concept, but you know, in the time, it doesn't really help. It doesn't. But what can we see? It was not, my friends, just for you and I. You say, well, who else was it for? If we were to go into Philippians chapter 2, Paul highlights the fact, again, of obedience, that Jesus is obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he goes on, he says, therefore God gave him the name that is above every name. Now, could you imagine, God the Father always wanted Jesus to be the prince. Always wanted him to have the name that everyone says, Jesus. But how many have ever heard the term nepotism? Wouldn't it be considered as such if God the Father, because after all, he's my son. So he's going to get the name that's better than everybody else's name. And what happens? No, as a result of Jesus' obedience, he's humbling himself. He's doing what he didn't even want to do. And I don't want to overstress that, but I don't want to understress that either. And as a result, he's given the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus, before which every knee will bow in heaven and in earth. You know what? When John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos has that vision that we call Revelation, there's one moment in which there begins this massive search for one who is worthy, one who has the dignity necessary to be able to break the seals. And he begins to cry because they look through everywhere, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and no one is found that's worthy to break the seals. But then all of a sudden the angel comes and says, "Don't weep. We found one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy." Because of the obedience, the plan of God, yes, was to save you and I. But at the same time, the plan of Father over his son Jesus was to be able to raise him up. And you know what? As Jesus begins to give God the glory, God the Father the glory, he also ends up getting this name that is high above every other name in the process. And when you and I walk through moments of discipline, my friends, it is not always for the person down the street who you're going to minister to later on, but rather while we're walking through and we're submitting our will to Father God, because he knows how to discipline us, and it's for our own good. We are going to walk around as obedient children, able to do what God has instilled for us to do, that's going to bring him the glory. Now, you know what? I'm sure that Jesus, in a sense, was just like all of us. You know, there's one word that we do not like to hear. No. Exactly. You tell a child that comes to you and says, well, let's start at the very beginning. This little child comes and says, "Can I have ice cream?" And it's 10 minutes before dinner time, right? And so what does mom or dad say? No. So what does the child do? Tries to manipulate, starts to throw a fit, starts to cry, and so forth. And I've seen it happen. A lot of the parents, they give in. And as such, they end up with a child that always cries and always manipulates, right? And then there's others who nip it right at the beginning. And the crying, they ignore it. They say, "This is for your own good." And what happens? They end up becoming more responsible as they grow up. I've also seen the same thing go on later on in life. When a teenager comes in and says, "I'm going out with my friends," to such and such, and starts to walk out the door. And dad cries out, "No, I need you to stay here." And what some of the teenagers continue to walk out the door because they didn't want to hear no, and they pretend that they didn't hear the no. Whereas others turn on their heel and come back and say, "Why?" And the father is supposed to try to rationalize. It doesn't matter why, right? They just need to obey. Because it was a no. And Jesus, at the same time, he comes and he is distressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is sweating drops of blood. And he says, "Father, if this is possible, change the circumstance." And Father God says, "No." And Jesus says, "Not my will, your will be done." No manipulation. And he's given this name that's above every name. And Jesus talked about that in John chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own.'" Because on his own, what was his will? "Nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." You see, these first two elements become more and more a reality in the life of Jesus, as well as in our lives, as we have the confidence that he's hearing us, That as we spend time with him and we want to emulate him, we want to be just like our Father God. And so as a result, we end up glorifying the Father. This is what happens with Jesus. And everyone says, this is what's going on. God the Father, we're seeing him lived out in the life of Jesus. Jesus, in other words, always did what the Father said because he was obedient. And let me give you a cue here. Obedience glorifies the Father. And that's why every one of us need a good father who knows how to discipline us. Because in the end, how many have seen, and we go back to those children, how many have seen the depressed, the spirit-broken child that has a overly harsh parent and can't have any freedom, doesn't have any life? How many have seen that? You know what? That child does not bring honor and glory to the parents. Everyone says, oh, poor kid, right? And then we have the other side, the kid that's running around crazy. And you know what? The adults, now the kids may think they're great, but the adults around, what do they say? They say, man, that is a great father. No, doesn't bring glory either. The correct discipline resulting in obedience ends up being a blessing to both. We end up bringing glory to the Father, and God the Father can lift us up. Imagine being a place where the Apostle Paul could say, just do as I do, as I follow Christ. That's being getting to a place where God is able to use us. Now, whenever we are obedient to our Father God, he will get the glory. And discipline helps us in the future. And we end up respecting our Father for the discipline. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 9, moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? This is the relationship that we are called to continue to have. The same relationship that Jesus has with Father God, we are called to have with Father God. And we are celebrating here today. We can pull some of these off right here. This, for example, when I'm big, I want to be just like you. Well, isn't that what we should be saying as children of God? I want to be just like you. Or, for example, there's one over here. I'm going to get to it. Oh, here's one right here. This one says, for the best friend of my life, my Father. Now, wasn't that what Jesus was doing? Well, when he could have gone anywhere during his most distressful time, he could have gone over to Peter and said, Peter, man, you're my best friend. Could you help me? I'm really conflicted right now because I don't want to go through with this. He didn't. He didn't go find his mother. Mom, I'm about ready to be crucified. This is way beyond what he didn't do that. He didn't go and say, John, you know, you're my favorite disciple. I don't know. That's how he perceived John did, but not necessarily Jesus. He didn't go to anybody except Father because he's his best friend. This is the one that he wanted to spend time with. And this is the same case with us in our relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. In other words, when you go through discipline, you are being informed of a very important reality. God the Father loves you. Now, let's take that and go back to the story where Jesus is pleading with Father God to not make him go through with this, right? And God says, no. So then Jesus is hung on a cross and crucified. How many think, man, with love like that? And God, wow, God really loved him. No, exactly what is being said here. The Lord brings discipline, causes us to walk in obedience. And in the end, you know what? Discipline at the time never feels like a great thing. But in the end, when there's a search being made throughout heaven and nobody is found worthy, but those same angels who would have called out beforehand, nepotism, now all of a sudden they're pointing, Jesus, he's the one. He's the one. Remember what he did. And the love of the Father is on display because the Father delights in the Son. And the Father God delights in us. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So it's not just with Jesus. That same love comes to us. The reason why we go through discipline and the reason why God the Father will sometimes have to say no to us. We still as adults don't like it anymore. We think that we've outgrown it. But the point is that God is forming his nature in us so that we can grow up. And we can bring him glory. And yes, my friends, it will be a benefit to those around us, just as we are benefited by the obedience of Jesus so that we can all have salvation. But God is looking at us and he says, I have something special in mind for my daughter. I have something in mind for my son. I have something in mind for my people because they're going to do great things because God loves us. God loves us. So in the end, discipline proves that we're loved. How many could say, I must be loved a lot? Well, there's also the other side of the coin. There are some children who need more discipline than others, right? But it's all to be able to fit into God's plan and to come out the way that God wants us to come out. Some think a good father is one who spoils his children and gives them everything, but that's not. A good father is one that's there for them, spends time with them, instills his nature into them, spends so much quality and personal time, becomes the child's best friend, but doesn't always just say, I want to be the good friend. He's also the one who brings the discipline and forms in the life of his child the person that the world could say, wow, they really turned out to be great individuals. And you know what? That brings glory to the Father. And so, my friends, on this wonderful day as we celebrate Father's Day, I celebrate the fact that God blessed me with an earthly father that I can cherish and love and fulfills these characteristics. But also we can all celebrate the fact that we have in God the Father one that is fulfilling the qualities, sometimes not what we is what we need, because he is a good, not just a good, he is a great Father. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we are blessed to be your people. We are blessed that whenever we raise our voices in prayer, you never send us the voicemail. You're always right there. We have the absolute confidence that you hear every word, even when we mutter under our breath. When the words don't take audible sound, you still hear them because you're so intimate and close. And you want that kind of a relationship with us, that we would always want to go first to you because you're our best friend. Lord, thank you for having invested so much time in us as your children. But Lord, we also thank you for bringing discipline to our lives, for teaching us obedience, because we know that that obedience ends up being a huge blessing to us, and it brings you honor as well. Now, there be anyone here that's walking through a moment, a difficult time, and you wish that God would have already saved you out of it, and you find yourself still in it, and you say, well, maybe God's just telling me no right now. and you're willing to accept the no and walk in obedience, let me tell you, God will get the glory. So, Lord, never abandon, as your promise is there. Lift us up, even in the turmoils, even when you choose not to rescue us from the problem. Give us the confidence that you are with us. Because our goal is not for our comfort, nor for our safety. Our goal is to bring you glory. And we pray it, Jesus, in your name. Thank you for showing us what a good son is. And we want to walk in that same obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, dads, if you like a balloon, we're giving away balloons today. There are some that are in English, and there are a handful that are in Spanish as well. Come up, just like you were if you were at the fair, just choose your balloon. We'll cut one off for you, and you can take it home with you. We're dismissed. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday for Bible study.